surrender, not a topic that we victory-conscious, success-driven Americans think of often, is it? But it certainly is biblical. I'm assuming everybody knows that this is Michael, and Michael is our worship ministry intern. Did you know that? Okay, yeah. All right. Thank you. Yeah. Last week we had what's called a special guest experience. It's not original. It's when you invite somebody to deliberately come who's never been to a church to just come and experience the totality of what happens. So a young couple that I know, I invited to come, and they came with their three children, and they came last week. They had never been here. They experienced the signage, the website, everything that went happen. And they had a lot of very nice things to say about Berean. He's a church planter. And they also had some ideas for me to consider, and we'll process some of the things that they said together as a leadership team. One of the things that he pointed out to me is the very real possibility that in my effort to keep an emphasis on the interim part of my title, interim pastor, this desire to encourage you to keep thinking about the future and being positive and about that and anticipating that, that I may have miscommunicated something that's incredibly important. And so I want to try to clarify that, and I realize talk is cheap, but let me just try to do that. God understands, because he's designed it a particular way, that his people need a shepherd. When the shepherd is absent, the sheep scatter, become discouraged, confused, distracted. They don't enjoy being one of the sheep without a quality shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God, in his amazing, wise, loving plan, has placed me here at Berean as the interim pastor. Please accept my sincere apology for my failure to emphasize that and the confusion it may have created. It was never my intention to do that. My experience, personal experience, is that God has given me a capacity, as he does almost all of us, for my heart to expand. And I have grown, even in my 3 months here at Berean, to genuinely love, care for, value, and have a great commitment to you as a church family. Fact is, I spend most of my time in study or with the staff or with the deacons or people like that. And the fact that there is a unknown but yet definite time of completion, it's very difficult to spend a lot of time in developing what you would call long-term meaningful relationships. That does not mean that I do not care, that I do not view myself and am not committed to being a pastor. I am convinced that the best is yet to come, but that does not mean that God is not at work now in your lives, in our lives. It does not mean that we're at some sort of parentheses or we're taking a nap or a break. We're still living life and with a conscious commitment to live it for God's glory. And as pastor, interim pastor, It is my responsibility, joy, and privilege to be part of what God is doing here. The process that I came to be the interim pastor was a supernatural thing. The deacons did the very best they could, so don't get too upset with them about the choice. But nevertheless, I want you to know, and I know, talk is cheap, that I care deeply about you. And I'm doing the very best I can, empowered by God with a conscious sense of dependence, to lead in a way that is going to meet your spiritual needs, call you to a deeper commitment to Jesus, equip you to be used of God to do what God wants done. And I count it a great, great privilege and joy. So thank you for that. And I will try not to overemphasize interim going forward, even though it's a fact. But I'll try not to overemphasize that going forward. We are going to look at a portion of Scripture, Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. It's our second of three messages called Reset. The title is Reset. And we are at this time, first of the year, new beginning kind of a thing, but also as a church, we're in a time of transition with a great future ahead of us. So last week we talked about courage. This week we're going to talk about humility. Next week we'll talk about wisdom. All things that I believe God wants to give us, provides for us, so that we can be positioned to receive His blessing and to be used of Him to accomplish great things. I'm going to read Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Would you please stand with me in anticipation for what God would have for us? Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Know for certain that people watch God's people and how God works in their lives. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, that's 20 and above, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were military age when they left Egypt had died since they had not obeyed the Lord. Judgment. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that He had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So He raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place was called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Cana. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come down. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Father, we ask that you would take your word and its incredible supernatural relevance and help us to see how it applies to our lives. Help us to learn from Joshua. from the children of Israel. Lord, give us ears to hear. Protect us from crazy applications or inappropriate or incorrect interpretations. Lord, please be our teacher in the moments to follow. And we will be grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This is an example of God's working. What's this whole business about circumcision all about? Circumcision was a visible practice that identified the children of Israel with being covenant people. Covenant is when God made a promise to them. And so they are part of God's plan. God's going to do something that he's promised to them. And so there was this visible kind of thing. Well, for some reason, during the wilderness wandering, they didn't circumcise the newborns or the people, the guys, as they got older. Interesting, in the Philippines, they withhold the practice of circumcision until the kids are about 8, 9, 10 years old. And so if you go to the Philippines, you might see young men with like a big nightshirt on, and they're kind of holding it out, and they're walking around like this, and they're not real happy, and they've been circumcised. I asked the leadership of the church, I said, what's going on? And because it's not a real happy time in the life of these young boys. And they said, well, it's our culture. And I said, change your culture, for crying out loud. But they still do it. I'm grateful my parents didn't give me that opportunity to make a choice to be circumcised. I got an amen for that one. But that's what's going on here. And so it was obedience. And obedience can be painful. Obedience can be messy. And it was literally in this case. You see, God wants you to obey and enjoy him. You will never enjoy God until you obey God. You can go through the motions. You can rev up a you can listen to music, and you can get a little high for a moment or two. But until you're really obeying God, you will never open your heart up to truly enjoying him. You know what it's like? Your parents tell you to do something, you don't want to do it. You don't enjoy your parents. There are people who don't pay their taxes in the right way, and they're not looking, they don't enjoy the IRS at all. Whenever I'm driving along and I have the pit of my stomach starts to drop when the lights come on and the siren, and I say, is it me? What did I do? And then they pass by, that's great. But when they pull me over, and I'm not enjoying that experience, because I broke the law. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And we experience the presence, the power, the peace of God when we are obedient. John 15:14, the dyslexia there, it's not 14:14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus said that. Don't tell me that you love Jesus. Don't tell me that, you know, that you're tight with Jesus if you're not consciously, deliberately leaning into obeying him. God wants you to obey and enjoy him. Joseph B. Withron said, when we love the Lord, obedience ceases to be a burden. Obedience becomes a delight. Obeying, serving, yielding to, surrendering. It's a great thing. Well, then, as they do that, then they reinstate the Passover, the manna stops. We talked about that weeks ago. So then we find Joshua, who is out, and he's just contemplating and probably reconnoitering. He's scoping out, getting ready for the big battle of Jericho. See, across the Jordan River, they're now on the west side of the Jordan, and the first big obstacle to occupying the land was the city of Jericho. And so he's getting ready for that. And he sees a guy, with an armed guy, and He goes up and talks to him. He asks him a question. Understand, Joshua has been told by God himself, you're the man. You are in charge. You're going to lead my people into the promised land. And I want you to be strong and courageous. We talked about that last week. Three times, be strong and courageous. So Joshua has a sense of confidence, God-given. So he walks up to this guy with a sword and, you know, hey, are you for us or are you against us? Joshua is positioned by circumstance, even by the word of God, to become a person who was proud. Well, I'm the leader. I'm the head honcho. So who are you? Joshua asked this individual the wrong question. You see, when we ask questions, we telegraph what's going on inside of us. The questions that you ask can be an indicator, not the only indicator, and it can be confusing. Tell us, you ever have anybody come up to you and say, how much you pay for your purse? Okay, that's not a very polite thing to do in the United States, but they're concerned because you know, is that a Coach purse? Is that a real Coach purse or is that a knockoff? Okay, how much money do you have to spend on clothes? How much do you pay for your car? How much do you pay for your house? In the Philippines, they ask those kind of questions. Crazy. We don't do that much, but you've probably had some people do that. Or the person who, never mind. The questions you ask tell what's going on inside of you. Joshua, he was in charge. He was the man, and he wanted to know who this guy was. And the response of this individual, who identifies himself as the commander of the army of the Lord, and by Joshua's response and this person's instruction leads us to conclude that this is God. It's called a theophany. It's one of those rare times where God makes himself visible to individuals. And the answer is neither. Are you for us or for our enemies? I'm neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I'm here. Joshua was asking the wrong questions. A good chance because of his position and understandable, perhaps, bit of overconfidence. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Joshua needs to come to a place of genuine humility or God's not going to be able to bless him. Romans 12:3 tells us that we should think of ourselves rightly, not more highly, but with sober judgment. True humility, according to C.S. Lewis, is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I'm not really that important. None of us are indispensable. We need to understand that humility is not beating ourselves up. We need to acknowledge that each of us are created in God's image and likeness, and therefore we have unmeasurable worth. We need to understand if we're a child of God, that we have been blessed with natural abilities, God-given abilities, and supernatural abilities called spiritual gifts to be used of God to accomplish what God wants in his plan. So regardless of your gender, regardless of your age, regardless of your educational level, your socioeconomic status, your IQ, if you're a child of God, you are important to what God wants to do to get his will accomplished. And to minimize that is not humility. That's a rejection of God's clear teaching. That's why the Apostle Paul says, think of yourself soberly, correctly. Some of us on the cycle, on the spectrum, I should say, not cycle, spectrum, we think too highly of ourselves. Well, I'm really important. And then some of us think too lowly of ourselves. And we take ourselves out of the game. Ask the right questions. Understanding that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. How is this event, this decision, whatever, how's it going to impact other people instead of asking how it's going to impact me directly? Then we find out that as this is demonstrated for us, surrender comes before battle. Verse 14, again, neither, wrong question, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what messages my Lord have for his servant? What do you want me to do? What are you here to tell me? And he surrenders to him by his physical, observable posture, face down in reverence. Zechariah 4:6. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. God calls us to be an active participant with a conscious sense of dependence in what God is doing. That's the preparing of the battle. That's recognized that we have been given some power and some might, but we understand ultimately that victory comes from God. We surrender before we enter into the battle. And we position ourselves to experience what God wants us to experience. Because, see, the question is not if God is on your side, but rather are you fighting God's battles? All too often, we are fighting our own battles. We are trying to make sure our agenda is accomplished rather than what God is about. So we surrender before we even enter into battle. After my father died, we had some wonderful years with my mother. We had great years with mom and dad before dad died. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But now it's mom by herself. And she's got a health problem, and we go to the doctors, end up at an oncologist office. And the tester there and my mother has had, at that point, pancreatic cancer. And the oncologist said, you got, you know, between 6 and 9 months to live. That's if we do nothing. If we do something, we can delay maybe a while death, but it's going to get you. The oncologist, who was a very straightforward female physician, then says this to my mother, and I'm in the room and I'm listening. She says to my mother, you're old. Now, I'm really reluctant to call people old. I used to joke with my parents. They were in their 90s. And I said, I'm not sure if you're old, Mom or Dad, but I'm pretty sure you can see it from where you are. Okay? 90. Both of them were in their 90s. But the doctor, you're old. And it's possible that your body will not fight this cancer. And the result will be, if your body chooses not to fight, you will have very little pain. See, the pain from illnesses is your body fighting back. But if your body doesn't fight, then the pain can be much, much less. I didn't know that. You know, remember, I went to med school this many days, okay, all right? So all of you doctors can correct me later, but anyway, all right. physicians. I learned long ago that the computer program with a PhD is going to come up and tell me about, not physician, doctor. Anyway, back to the point. In addition to that, my mother was reconciled, embracing, looking forward to being in heaven. She had lived a long life, a wonderful life. My mother was a bright, witty, just incredible woman. And she had her capacities, her mental capacities, and most of her entire 90-plus years, she had her physical. At the end, she lost that. But she still had her brain, and it was working fine. What a blessing. But she was ready. She wanted to see Dad. She wanted to see her two daughters who had already died. And just, heaven gets more attractive all the time as you get a little older. Some of you younger people will get that. And that's not to minimize. I'm not taking away from being with Jesus. I'm just saying it gets a little more attractive. And so we hooked up with hospice, and they came, and we had the medicine cabinet full of drugs, and we were ready, and my wife's a nurse, and she was giving her care, and the hospice people came in and checked her out. We used almost absolutely no pain medication because her body did not fight. Her body surrendered, and because her emotion, her spirit did not fight, she surrendered. She went into the battle already surrendered, and she won. She ended up in heaven without a lot of pain and struggle. Dying's never easy. Don't hear something I'm not saying again. But see, that's an example, and that can be in your lives. My wife and I, this last week, I was there seeing the new grandchild, and great little experience. But while my wife was over there, her car got totaled. She wasn't in an accident. Well, it was an accident. She was in the car. Somebody backed into her car, and big truck, and all this stuff. So she didn't have a car. And so we had to do that incredibly, for us, stressful experience of going to purchase a car. We're not good at it. We don't like it. We pretty much believe we're going to get taken. And so our hope is that when we leave the car dealership, that they aren't in the back room high-fiving and laughing at us. That's about all we can hope for when we buy a car. And so we go, and God opened the doors for us, and we got a really nice car with a really good deal, a 2012 Honda with less than 17,000 miles. I mean, the little old lady just drove it to bingo or something. I don't know. My wife's very happy. It was the cheapest car on the lot. Okay? And we're pretty good about buying the cheapest car on the lot. But we surrendered to the process. We didn't go in there all tense up, and we're going to fight, and I'm not criticizing people that are able to do that, but for us, we had some perimeters to be sure, and we weren't, but it was not as difficult an experience as it could have been if we would have been so apprehensive. Sometimes in life, you surrender before the battle. And that's what God called Joshua. That's the example of Joshua for you and me as we go out into our battles. And then the fourth thing we see here is that worship comes before victory. Worship comes before victory. The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." Sound familiar? Sure, sure. That's what happened to Moses. And Joshua did so. He worshiped. He recognized who God is. He reminds himself of God's majesty and his glory and his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his power and his control. All those incredible realities. And as he did that, as he worshiped, God gave victory. What happened? You know the story. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. In Judges chapter 6, with the call of Gideon, Gideon built two altars in Judges 6. The first was his own idea. The second was God's, and the second altar was much better, bigger, more significant than the first. because God wanted Gideon to worship. God calls us to worship. In John 4:23, God the Father is seeking people to worship him. And so when we come to God with worship, God will entrust us with victory. As Christ followers, we have a practice. We call it the Lord's Supper, communion. And it is woven into the life of our church here at Berean. Typically on the first Sunday of the month, which is this Sunday, we celebrate communion. And we do it out of obedience to the direct command of Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me until I return. And in this process, we're asking hopefully the right questions. Am I where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do? We have to ask the right questions. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the taking communion in an unworthy manner. And that was a specific situation in the church at Corinth. But we need to be looking at ourselves. We need to be inviting the Holy Spirit to tell us, to help us see if there's something in our life that needs to be corrected so that we can be obedient and that we are asking the right questions. Am I lining up with God? We need to surrender. Lord of my life. And we need to worship. And then we position ourselves to experience all that God wants, his presence, his power, all of that. So if you are a genuine Christ follower, you might be the first time you're here at Berean. Great. There are other ways to do this, but this is the way we do it. What's going to happen is one of the deacons is going to pray, and we're going to serve one another the bread. Think of it as serving and being served. Somebody holds a plate out, you take it out, you've been served. It takes humility to be served. And then you're going to serve somebody else. When you're ready at that point, eat. Then we're going to, again, serve one another with the cup. We'll drink that together. While this is happening, while the serving and passing is going on, please, be inviting the Spirit of God to speak to you. Be prepared to surrender. Be about worship. Ask the right questions.